Hey everyone, my name's Nick Brandt. I'm one of the senior leaders here at Circa Riders. I want to welcome you to the Circa Rider podcast. If you don't know us, we're a YWAM missional community based here in Huntington Beach, California. Our passion is Jesus. Our mission field is our generation. And we believe our opportunity is now. I want to sincerely thank you for being a part of our broader community. Enjoy this podcast.
All right, let's get Philippians chapter 2. 12 to 18, up here on the screen for me. If you want to join me, you're welcome. You don't have to. But if you want to join me and read it out loud, we'll do it on the count of three. You guys ready? Okay. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only is in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Amen. Okay, last little pretext before we look at the first part of this passage is this is really a part two of what Nick shared last week. In the book of Philippians, the way it's constructed is this is really the second part of Paul's first major exhortation to the church in Philippi. He'd built up their identity. He's built up, hey, to live as Christ, to die as gain. But this is like the second part of a very practical exhortation to the church. And I don't know if Nick mentioned it last week. I can't remember. But right in the middle of this exhortation, commentators say verse 6 to 11, it's called the Christ hymn. Most scholars believe that this is actually like a song weaved into Philippians in this exhortation about the glory of Christ's humility. So you have like this exhortation and then this glorious hymn of Christ's humility. He went to death, even death on a cross, so the Lord's exalted him to the right hand of the Father, the name above every name, every knee would bow. This hymn is right in the midst of it. And so coming out of this hymn is where this exhortation comes from. So I want that in the backdrop of my mind. You guys ready? All right, here we go. Therefore, so you got to know, when you see that in the Bible, when it says therefore, it's connected. So the reason I'm sharing that this is part two is Paul wanted it to be the same part of his previous exhortation. So we lay down ambition, we lay down conceit, we said yes to a life of love. We saw the example of Jesus, therefore, my beloved. Okay, catch the tone of that. Therefore, beloved. That's not very common language today. If I was to say beloved to all of you, you might look at me a little bit strange tonight, unless you really love the term. But beloved nowadays is really reserved for me for one person, and she's pregnant, okay? So she's the only one who gets beloved. The term right here, therefore beloved, it had like a familial or deep relationship connotation. What Paul is saying, like, therefore, with this example of Christ, therefore, beloved, he's like, I'm going to say some things to you, but I want you to hear it in a tone of love. I'm about to exhort you. I'm about to ask some things of you, but I don't want you to hear it from the tone that it's not coming from, because Paul's tone in this whole letter is he had so much familial, deep love for the church in Philippi. Why? He was the founder and the father of this church. So he's writing to those that he cares deeply about. Therefore, beloved. Let's go just a few more words. As you have always obeyed, so now, not only is in my presence, but much more, thank you, Ro, but much more in my absence. Okay, so, therefore, beloved, you've obeyed since the very beginning. Why is Paul stirred with so much joy when he remembers this church? They've always obeyed. Oh, just since the first day that I met them. This has been a special part of the church of Christ. These are ones that always obeyed. Man, don't you love it? No, serious. Don't you love it when somebody listens to you? Man, I told you guys I got two boys, right? When my five-year-old and four-year-old in the morning, when I say, hey, buddies, school is in 30 minutes. Can you go upstairs and get dressed? Can I tell you, there's three ways that that goes after that. Can I tell you the three ways? First way, not the most encouraging. No, Dad. Did you want to try again? Dad, I'm not getting, I'm playing with my toys. Parker, we're starting the day off right, dude. Get upstairs, get dressed. Dad, I'm not getting, okay, so that's number one, right? How many of you guys think I'm stoked on number one? If you raise your hand, man, I'm going to pray for you after, okay. Number two, every once in a while I get this one. Parker, Zion, dudes, we got to get to school. It's time, can you go get dressed? But Dad, playing, fine. You ever get like reluctant obedience? Sure. No, dude, you got to get a move on. This is as fast as I can go, Dad. No, come on, man. You got to help me out. We're going to be late. And for my personality, guys, I'm an upholder, man. I'm not late to things. So when I see that reluctant obedience, I'm like, that's not going to cut it, dude. Get up the stairs. There's a third way, though, that my boys respond. Man, this way, if you're not, you guys, most of you guys, most of the men, you're going to be a dad one day. Just get ready. And for ladies, you'll be a mom. It's the best. It's the greatest thing. When I say, hey, dudes, school's in 30 minutes. Can you go upstairs and get dressed? Sure, Dad. It's like time slows down. All of a sudden, I hear the angels singing. They love me. They're obeying, right? Now, that's a silly example, right? But then I'm like, hey, Parker, don't be mean to your brother. Okay, Dad. Cheers up. Helps their relationship. Anytime that my children obey me instantly with joy, there is a joy that comes to my heart. I'm like, whoa, they trust me. They trust my leadership. This is amazing. I love it when they obey, not because I'm a dominant father, but because I love having a relationship where they trust my instruction to them. So there's three things, and this is something Paul clearly saw in them, is that they were a church of obedience. Now, we can go back. The few examples that we have of this is in Acts chapter 16. We get two windows into this. Paul experienced their obedience. You can get a window into this. Acts 16, 14, and 15. This is about Lydia. She was a wealthy woman. She had her own business. Here it is. It said, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. This is the first convert we know of in Philippi. And after she was baptized, okay, she heard what Paul was preaching, the glorious gospel. And what happened? Instant obedience. Baptism wasn't just something to put on an Instagram like, hey, look, cool, I went underwater. No, to be baptized then was you were added to the family of Jesus, and that meant a lot for your social standing. When you said yes to being baptized, that instant obedience meant I'm rejecting the ways of the world, and I'm saying yes to the family of Jesus. There was an instant obedience in her. Baptized at once, and her whole household as well. She got her whole family too. Look at that instant obedience. Got saved, I'm getting everybody I know. You're following Jesus too. Whole household as well. She urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon Paul. Okay, that's number one. You guys see that? Number two of instant obedience, the window that we see, is the jailer there. Story goes, Paul's preaching the gospel. He delivers a girl of a spirit of divination. She had the spirit of divination that was making these guys a lot of money. Paul delivers her. The guys get mad. So they throw Paul in jail. And here's what happens. He's in jail. They're singing. They're praying in jail. And here's what happens. There's a crazy earthquake. The prison doors open up. And the jailer thinks everybody's gone. Everybody's left. And if that's true, that's the end of his life. Because he failed in his job. So he's thinking, oh, no, this is it. He cries out, or Paul cries out, says, don't kill yourself. And so his response is, what must I do to be saved? This is verse 33. And he took them that same hour of the night, washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. He didn't even wait a second to activate into a culture of hospitality and love. He's like, man, the prison opened up. You could have left, but instead, you gave me hope for salvation. I'm not waiting till the morning. Me and my house, we're getting baptized and saved tonight. And actually, why don't you stick around? I'm going to show hospitality and love. I'm going to make you a meal. When Paul's writing, you've obeyed since the first day. It wasn't just like pretty language. It was true. He had seen like some of the founders of the church had responded swiftly to the gospel and had obeyed from the first day until now. So all these exhortations and commands that we're about to be invited into, I want you to catch the spirit of it. It's from a people that were loved and from a people that were obedient to Jesus. When I look around Monday nights, I look at a people who are hungry for Jesus. I don't look at a people who don't want to obey. I don't look at a people who want to be far from obedience. No, I look at a hungry group of young people that are like, Jesus, I love you. I want to love you more, and I want to obey you according to the scriptures. So I wanted you to feel that tone as we get into these four exhortations tonight. You ready? All right. Next part of this verse. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now not only is in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Somebody say, work out. Shout out to all my CrossFit guys. You made it in this. Boom, it's right there. Work out. Amen, amen. Paul's first exhortation, his first command is to work out. Now, when I first read this, or when I first started reading the scriptures, I said, work out your own salvation. I was like, wait a second. I thought salvation was by grace through faith. What is Paul saying when he's saying, like, work out your salvation? Has anybody ever read this passage and wondered, like, what's he saying right there by work out salvation? I thought I couldn't earn it. I thought I couldn't do it. I thought it was, you got to remember, the context of the verse is so important. We already heard from Zach on the first week that he's faithful, right, to finish out the work, what he started working within you. He started, his work of salvation was started, right? That's salvation. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10 is still the same. For you're saved by grace through faith that no one could boast, right? Not by works. So you are saved. It's a Bible terminology. You are justified, which means you're standing before God. You are justified by faith in the finished work of Christ, and you cannot add to it. When Jesus hung on the cross and shed his blood, one of the last things he said was, it is finished. There was a completion to his work on earth. And for you and I to be justified, there's only one way to be justified, which is the free gift of salvation that is available to every person on the planet through Jesus Christ. But how many know the good news doesn't stop at justification? It gets even better. He doesn't just get us a ticket out of hell and like, hey, you'll be with me in eternity one day. He says, no, my salvation is more complete than that. Not only are you justified in my eyes, I'm actually going to do the beautiful process of sanctification the rest of your time on earth. What is sanctification? It's God's design for us to work out our salvation, to become more like Jesus, to get free of our strongholds, to know how to love more like him. It is God's plan is for us to work out. And what this requires is not just that you sit there and say, like, hey, man, saved by grace, nothing for me to do. No, no, that would be selling grace short. Grace has more to give than that. Grace says, I am not only going to offer you eternity, I'm going to give you the power now to become more like Jesus and who you're called to be in Jesus. True grace, an encounter with grace, should activate every single Christian more than anything else. When you realize you've been shown grace that you don't deserve, the only fitting response is, Lord, here's my life. Do whatever you want with it. And it's not out of robotic obedience. It's because I want to work out my salvation. A holy God came and saved me. How do I not want to become more like him? How do I not want to shine his love, his goodness, his glory? So when it says work out your salvation, I wanted to have that framework in there. Now, the other side, though, is it does take your will engaged. The Holy Spirit's the best leader. He's the best convictor. He's the best teacher. He's the best friend. And he'll knock on the door of your heart. But it will require yours and mine engaged will for him to do everything he wants to do in our life. For example, you gave your life to Jesus at 19. Still had an addiction in your life. And the Holy Spirit comes knocking moment one. Hey, let's cut that thing out. Saved by grace, man, nothing's got to change. No, no, delete the app, maybe chuck your phone, change your life. Let's get a brick phone action. Let's just go after it. Let's cut the addiction out. I don't feel the grace for that. I feel more the grace just to be saved for eternity. Holy Spirit comes knocking again. No, like, let's change. Like, man, you're struggling with promiscuity. Don't hang out at 1 a.m. in a room alone with the opposite sex. It might not be the best idea for your purity game. Jeez, I don't know how it happened, man. All of a sudden, it was like, boom, we were alone in the car. It was 2 a.m., and it's like clothes just fell off. I don't know how it happened, dude. Right. It just happened. All of a sudden, there it was. It's just like, man, talked for 6 hours, man, and I don't know what happened. It's crazy. That's crazy, man. Never saw it coming. No, like, there's an engaged will when the Holy Spirit wants to lead our life. Now, that's a sin example, but there's also the other side when the Holy Spirit wants to teach us to love. Chase, you've been getting a little bit impatient with your kids. Yeah, they don't get dressed in the morning. Dude, they're four. They think you're mad. I am. I know. That's the problem. Try explaining to them why it matters. Fine. All right, yes. When we lean in how the Holy Spirit wants to teach us to live and operate like Jesus, we can work out our salvation to become more like the one who saved us. Now, how do we do this? What does it look like? Because it wasn't just work out your salvation that tripped me up. I had to realize the process of sanctification was for every believer. But it was the second part of this passage. With fear and trembling. Charles Spurgeon said it better than me, so I'm just going to read his quote because it helped me. You ready? He said, with the fear of the text is that which makes a fear to offend so good a God. A hallowed childlike fear of which we read, blessed is the man that fears always. A reverential awe of the Most High, a pious dread of offending. This is the fear to be cultivated by us. It's not the fear that is the enemy of full assurance, but it is the fear that is opposed to carnal security or recklessness. When me and my wife got married, it was yes to her and no to every other girl on the planet. I don't want to make a mistake and have an adulterous relationship just because I know it's the wrong thing. I don't want to do that because I don't want to ruin the greatest relationship outside of Christ I've ever been given. There's a motivation of love inside of me that says, I don't even want to come close to the line. How far away from the line can I get? I have such reverence for covenant. Look, thank you for covenant. Thank you for my marriage. I don't want to know how close I can get to that line. I want to know how close I can get to knowing my wife. And with our relationship with God, the fear, the healthy fear of the Lord says, I don't want to know how close to the line of sin I can get and still have salvation and know him a little. Then you might not have really experienced how good he is. Because if you're looking how far you can get to the line and not how close you can get to the light, then you're motivated by works and religion rather than motivated by the glories of who he is. And it probably means we don't believe he loves us as much as he says he does. Or is he's as good as he says he is. And so we've got to run from the line, have a healthy fear of the Lord, knowing that sin is here to kill, steal, and destroy. The fear of God leads us to more intimate friendship with God. And I don't know about you, I have a very short life, but I want to know him as much as I can. So on the day when I actually see him, Andy Bird says this, I want to be like, oh, I knew it was something like that. Of course, there's endless glory. There's pleasures forevermore. It'll go far beyond. But I don't want to get to the end of my life and say, man, I hope I know him for who this book says he is. I want to say, man, I ran from everything that tried to kill me, and I ran towards knowing Jesus. There was nothing greater in my life. That's what the fear of the Lord does in our life. Second part, trembling. Trembling, is that the slaves trembling? This is Spurgeon again. No, this belongs to heirs of grace. They have a trembling which is akin to joy, for they rejoice with trembling. Psalms 2:11. Before the Lord, we do not tremble with fright, but we are moved even to quaking with a holy awe. Under a sense of the presence of God, we tremble lest we should sin. We tremble lest that presence should remove, lest we should grieve the Spirit and vex the Holy One of Israel. We know what it is to tremble with the exceeding joy and glory of the love of God shed abroad in our souls by the Holy Ghost. There is an awe of God that will cause us to want to become more like him and to know him. There is an awe that he who is holy, seated on the throne, the Lamb, that one, perfect, spotless, no sin, wants a relationship with me. Man, I got so much joy about that, but I also have like, Lord, I am in awe that you would choose to show grace to me and bring me into relationship with you. Oh, in his presence and praise and worship. You know the hardest times, sorry, this is a little bunny trail really quick. The hardest times in praise and worship is when you're living in known sin that you haven't confessed and want to get free of. Because you're trying to come into the holy presence of God and pretend like there's nothing in between you and him. And so it is being in your mind. Over, I was there at 18 years old, man. Secret addiction, I just, in my mind, tried to go into praise, man, couldn't connect with God. You know why? Because I wasn't connected with God. I wasn't working it out. I wasn't getting things that were in the way of me knowing him. I kept going back to those things. Man, if you're here tonight, you need hope. There's hope tonight. Maybe you came to Monday night like Chase. I don't know if I would be in the zone of feeling like the beloved and full obedience, but man, I sure want to know this Jesus that loves me that much. Tonight, if you're here, you're like, man, I'm wondering, there's hope for you tonight. There is grace tonight. There is the blood of Jesus tonight, okay? Okay, that's the first exhortation, is that we would work at our salvation. You guys ready to work out? Yeah. I got a few more. Okay, here we go. Second one, I love this one. It's God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Sorry, last comment on this. God works in you for his will and his good pleasure. Did you know that your obedience could bring pleasure to the heart of God? He's not up there as a taskmaster saying, do this, great. Next, do this, okay, good. Yes, preach the gospel again, okay, great. Yeah, no, preach again. I said all creation in Mark 16, please preach again. Again. No, when you are in obedience, hey, I want you to share the gospel with that guy over there. Lord, I'm terrified. I know it'll be great. Go for it. I don't really do that much. Just try it. All right. You rejected me, Lord. I know, but you obeyed. Way to go. Hey, try again with this guy. He looks even more intimidating. Perfect. Go for it. Did it 6 times. Lord, I got rejected all 6 times. I know, but I loved every obedient step. 7th one, Lord, he got saved. How? That wasn't even that good. I know it wasn't that good. You got to read your Bible more. But he got saved. And guess what? When it says that heaven rejoices in Luke 15, that includes me. I'm the king of heaven. Who do you think instilled the party when one sinner repents? Do you think it was the Father? It was. When one turns to Jesus, it says that there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. You better believe it, that there is some joy in God's heart when you are walking in obedience. We think God is too mad at us or too far. No, he's a good father. You know how easy it is for me to forgive my kids the first 4 times they say no to going up the stairs and getting dressed? Man, the 5th time they'll get, all right, Dad, I'm like, hey, 5th time, but they got it, you know? All right, let's keep going. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Crooked and twisted generation. You know what's really easy to do? Complain about each other. Do you know what's not hard to do at all? Say terrible things about each other. Do you know how it's easy to get discouraged sometimes these days? Go read the comment section on any social media platform. It is like liberty to pull out the biggest spiritual gun to demolish somebody else with no ramification. Did you make one mistake? Well, I'm coming for you. Oh, yeah, I saw you look at me angry. I'm going to go on social media and tell everybody. This is the angriest guy I've ever met. Terrible dude. I saw one time he got mad at his kids because they didn't get dressed fast enough. Angry at him. No, we could go on there, man. It gets nasty sometimes. Like, people having the theological arguments that will never get solved in a comment section that lasts literally like an hour and a half. Have you guys ever, tell me, maybe I'm wrong. Has anybody ever won somebody over on their comment section after like an hour of going back and forth? Anybody? No hands. Somebody give me a half hand because I don't know if it's true. All right. It's so easy to complain. And the context of this verse is not talking about general complaint. Paul is writing to them, and he's confronting their disunity. So he's specifically confronting their grumbling and complaints about each other. So tonight, what I really felt the Lord emphasizing as I was preparing is we've got to be really aware if what comes out of our mouth is complaint about fellow believers. Because guess what? Can I tell you something? The person sitting to your right and left, they're not Jesus. Unless we miss his second coming, which we didn't. And guess what? That person to your right or left, or that person has a personality that rubs you the wrong way, they're going, this is going to be shocking. Are you ready? You guys ready? It's going to be shocking. They're going to make mistakes. No, this is real. And can I tell you what the easy thing to do when somebody makes a mistake? Man, Chase got so angry, said something. I should tell him, but instead of telling him, I'm going to go tell five other people for the next few months. Dude, why'd you get so mad in that meeting? You seemed so angry. I did? When? 3 months ago, man. Yeah, no, I found out. I heard you told a few other. Why didn't you tell me? Because it was easier to tell other people. It's easier to grumble about your mistakes so that I feel better. Instead of going after a bond of unity, it's easier to go after grumbling and complaining and discord. The harder way, the better way, is to fight for the bond of peace, to fight for love. Because guess what? We are so broken, we're going to have issues the rest of our life. We're stuck on earth, man. Can't get off. Guess what? Leaders are going to disappoint you. They're not Jesus. I'm not excusing bad conduct or gross sin. That's not what I'm saying. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm saying mistakes. Small things, things that can be worked through, things that can be fixed, that can be confronted in love. Those things are going to come into our lives all day, every day. And it's your choice and it's my choice. Are we going to respond in love? Are we going to respond in gratitude for that person anyway? Are we going to give in to the ease of grumbling and complaining? Man, you know that church down the road? Their worship, man, is so chill. I wish they would turn up a little bit more. Man, you know, that youth group down the road, dude, they're crazy, but I think it's a lot of hype. I think it's kind of fake. Have you ever been? No, but I just have a gut sense, man, discernment. Yeah, you guys hated that because, man, discernment's a wild word. It gets chucked around. A lot of discernment covers to say whatever we want. If you're discerning something, then you should probably pray before you tell five people. And if you haven't prayed, and you haven't got God's heart, is there really much to say? You guys are going, oh man, I'm so guilty of this. You know why? Because it's fun to talk. It's harder to forgive and learn and love and listen. I love this. It says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Paul's longing for them. No disputes. Because you know how they know that you're a follower of Christ? By your love. You want to know how Southern California is going to know that we're followers of Christ? By our love. They're going to know by us following Jesus and loving each other radically. Let's keep going a little bit longer. That you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Okay, that's the second exhortation. Everybody say, no complaining. That should get us pumped, man. Can I tell you what a fun room to come into is? A grateful room. I just got this cool new grill recently. Yeah. I'm probably sounding like a boomer at this point, man. Dad, kids, boomer. Yeah. You get more excited about things you never thought you would. Man, I just got so pumped about my grill. I don't know what happened. I just realized, wow, I really am getting older. Here we go. But I got this new grill, and I really like it. It's this thing called Blackstone. Got this cool thing. You can cook it all, and you can cook so much at once, man. I remember first time I did it, I'm like, man, this is kind of stressful and hard. Second time, I'm like, whoa, you can cook so much at once. This is awesome. And I was like, I'm going to make my family a giant breakfast. Man, I had the pancakes, the bacon, the sausage, the hash brown, all on the same thing at once. All on the grill. Yeah, that's a good grill, right? And you know what was awesome? Is when I laid out the table, my boys came down. They're like, Dad, this looks good. I'm like, yeah, dude, this is different than cereal, isn't it? Dad got up early today. And then those words came out, man, filled my heart. Thanks. That's it. I even made a coffee for my wife. Lindy comes out, whoa, coffee. Babe, thank you. Thank you for being so beautiful, babe. I mean, my word. Who am I to get you to walk down those stairs every day? But somebody had to win it, and I won it, so here we are. Amen. A thankful room, genuine. I'm not talking about fake thankfulness now. Listen. Down the stairs. Hey, Dad, thanks for bacon. Thanks for bacon, dude. There's bacon, hash browns, pancakes. I don't want to hear just thanks for bacon in that tone. Come on, man. We got to celebrate. Come on, Dad. I'm tired. Come on. We got to celebrate. All right, let's go. When you walk into a genuinely thankful and an atmosphere of genuine love and gratitude, isn't it the most fun room to be in? Where you feel like, man, I'm received for who I am and people are grateful that I'm here. The biggest bummer is to go to a place or room and not feel welcomed or received. Man, thanksgiving, gratitude, it can change an atmosphere, it can change a friendship. Here we go. Third one, holding fast to the word of life. I'm just going a few more minutes. We're almost there. Holding fast to the word of life so that in the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Third thing that Paul exhorts us is hold fast. So you work out, you don't complain or grumble, and then you hold fast. What we hold fast to is going to be one of the most important things of our life if we're going to make it finish well or make it through this next season of life even. What are you holding fast to? Where is your security? Where is your longing, your desire, your hunger? Is it found in Jesus or is it really found in other things? I do a check sometimes to say, like, am I holding fast? I do a screen time check on myself sometimes. Not for guilt, no condemnation. This isn't like a condemnation zone. It's more for me knowing, like, I got a short life. I got even way less time than I thought I did 10 years ago. Am I on my screen or am I scriptures more? I do a screen check sometimes because I'm like, I know the glories of this. I know how this more than just gives me a goosebump. It fills my heart. It changes every aspect of my life. This is living and active. It's got the words of life and love and everything I'm longing for. And sometimes I feel like I'm getting discouraged or I'm getting out of my flow. And I go like, man, what's going on? Oh, shoot, 7 hours a day. Whoops. No condemnation. It's just real, right? It's so easy to get distracted and to hold and to look for value. Like, man, nobody liked my story today, man. And I made a funny joke on the way to Kenya. And I only got one comment. Thank you, Bryce. Man, why do I feel like disconnected from God? I'm looking to hold fast on something other than the scriptures. This has got to be what we hold fast to the most. To live that joyful life of obedience, to work out our salvation, to grow in our knowledge. We've got to hold fast to the word of Christ. Now, I wanted to say this really briefly before I get to my fourth and last point, then we'll respond to Jesus. is I would encourage for some of you, maybe most of you or all of you, is that a Bible plan could change your life. I've done it a few times where I read the whole scriptures every year, and it is such a plumb line for me in my devotional walk with Jesus. If you're feeling disconnected, I would say find a Bible. There's a million kinds. My favorite one is by this guy, Robert Murray McShane. It's my favorite one. I've done it a couple times. It's incredible. If you need one, grab a Bible plan so that you can hold fast to Jesus and let the scriptures turn your life upside down. Okay, ready for the last one? Here we go. Even if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. This is a quick reminder that rejoicing is not circumstantial. Derek said this, but Paul is in prison. And it looks like he's facing execution. It looks like his time on earth is up. And he's not just psyching himself up, like, come on, rejoice with me, it's not looking good. No, he's saying, rejoice with me. That I was counted worthy to suffer like my king. If my life is a drink offering, which scripture, I want to just give a quick context to, like, what is a drink offering? I read that one too. I was like, man, what's a drink offering? Is he just, is he pouring out a cup of juice? What's going on right there? A drink offering scripturally was not even the main sacrifice. It's either before or after. So there's a sacrificial system to be cleansed of sin in Israel. And the drink offering was either before or after the main sacrifice. Paul's saying, Philippian church, your sacrifice is the main thing more than myself. Even if I, this is such a humble thing, even if I'm poured out my whole life as a secondary offering, oh man, I would be glad and rejoice if it meant you knowing Christ in greater fullness. It wasn't circumstantial to Paul at all. It was an in Christ fellowship that no matter whether he was in prison or whether he was out preaching the gospel, no matter where Paul was, there was a circumstance that could not change him. And so he invites the church, rejoice. You know, as I was studying, preparing for this, I also thought, I wonder if Paul's like, wondering, like, man, maybe the prison will open up one more time. These are the guys where it worked out. This is the first picture we have. And in the first picture for Paul, when he's in prison, what do we find him doing? Praying and singing to God. After he was beaten. So, not in a good situation, beat up, and what do we find Paul doing? Man, he is praying and singing praises to God. I don't know about you, but sometimes if my coffee's not hot enough in the morning, I'm like, oh, it's going to be a tough day. Oh, the good coffee's gone, we're back to Folgers. No, Lord! Paul's had as bad a day as you, and you find him in the middle of the night. It's not even earlier. It's the middle of the night praying and singing praise. Jesus, you counted me worthy to suffer for you? Wow, this is awesome. Privilege to be poured out as a drink offering for your faith and for others' faith. Band, if you guys want to come back up, I'm going to just share one or two more quick stories, and then we're going to respond very practically tonight, okay? Because my whole goal tonight, shared a few different exhortations, my whole goal tonight is that we would be reminded that we shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and broken generation. That we shine as bright lights in the midst of a broken, dark generation. You don't have to look hard to find darkness these days, right? Well, good news, you're the light of the world according to Jesus. And when you grab a hold of these four exhortations from Paul, I'm telling you, these are pathways, these are gateways to work out the established salvation in our life, to become more like Christ, that your light would get brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter until you go to see him or he comes back again. I remember, last stories I'm going to share is I remember when I first got saved and real patterns of addiction broke and I was so pumped. Do you guys remember the first days? You're like, whoa, Jesus is like really real. It's not just good. Like he changed everything about me. And I remember Mighty the Save came on. And I was at this little tiny missions training base, like 10 of us in the room. And I remember I was so pumped. I wanted to lift my hands. I never had done it in my whole life. Man, I want to lift my hands so bad. My God is mighty. I'm going for it. I was like, I'm free. Because I get to express how I truly feel on the inside from his saving work. And something was ignited in me that praise was a gift for me to respond to God and who he is. Praise was an opportunity every time when I was gathered with other believers. I have an opportunity to tell the King of the universe how amazing he is and how grateful I am for his work in my life. This is awesome because it's real now. That got tested a few years later. I've only been married one time, but I've been engaged twice. So a few years before me and Lindy started dating, that everything went down there, which is glorious. I got engaged to a different girl in Kona, Hawaii. And I thought, here we go, this is it. This is going to be amazing. Wasn't it? And praise God, because the Lord has his ways. Thank you, Lord. I'll never forget the weekend that she ends it. She gives me the ring back. As you could guess, I'm heartbroken. I'm like, dang it. Lord, it says good in here, man. And I remember I had this temptation to start to try to figure out things. Why did this happen? Why would you allow this? This isn't fun. This hurts. And I was scheduled to leave my very first greenhouse type worship night that Monday. It's my first year staffing. It's like my first time. Something I always wanted to do was lead a time of prayer and worship. I was so excited. And it was my first time leading was that Monday, 2 days later. And I remember like, dang it, canceling, man. And the Lord said, I want you to do it. I said, nah, man, canceling. I want you to do it. No way, Lord. Yeah, you're going to do it. All right. I get to the night. Chase, I want this room to drown in joy tonight. I want them to be so full of joy. Well, I want everybody to cry with me, Lord. So I love how you're feeling. And I will never forget the first song we entered into praise. And all of a sudden, I felt a joy deep in my soul. And it was a seed for me knowing that this is a bummer. But this isn't have anything to do with eternity, and I'm going to be okay. I've got a relationship with God. I've got a relationship with God where I know I'm going to make it. And the night was so flooded with joy, I felt like there was something wrong with me. Maybe there was, I don't know. But it felt that there was until I realized my connection with God was more real than anything that this world was ever going to throw at me. No pain, no heartache, no trial. And I got lost in worship. And praise for me got that much deeper, saying like, Lord, you'll meet me in any circumstance in my life. Last story, and then we're going to respond, is I'll never forget a few years ago when the founder of Circ Riders, Brian Brent, passed away. And me and Lindy had planned a few nights of worship, 3 days of worship. And I'll never forget... Of course, the grief, everything else was going on, but I'll never forget the heroic response of Christy Brent and every Brent kid. They said, please don't cancel it. We need to respond in worship. And I remember our community gathering for 3 days to worship Jesus. And I'll never forget, everyone's in grief. Everyone's missing Brian. He's the founder. We call him Pops around here. We'd prayed for healing consistently. We'd seen his wife healed of 38 years of Lyme's, and Brian was now gone. And all the questions could come of why, and I don't get it. And I'll never forget that first night of worship. Nick so bravely opens the first night. And I'll never forget the night where Jesus met us with joy. And we were singing Jesus the Healer. He's Jesus the Healer. And I'll never forget, I was like, this doesn't make sense, Lord. But I feel like I got a window from the Holy Spirit saying, Chase, this life is so brief. Brian got what he wanted. He got me. If you know Brian, he was one of the happiest, most joyful guys you could ever meet. And I saw this simple picture. He used to do this move in worship. But he got pumped. And I saw this picture of him in heaven, like, Chase, it's so short. I'm in glory. And worship not only became one of the healing balms for our community, but it became that much deeper for me to say, only this side of eternity do I get to praise God through pain. Only this side of eternity do I get to praise God not having yet seen him. So be glad and rejoice with me, hit on a different level this week. There's an invitation tonight to grab a hold of praise like we've never grabbed a hold of it. I can't praise for you. There's 6 ways scripturally that we see to praise: singing, shouting, clapping, dancing, lifting your hands, bowing. Praise is expressive by nature. When we respond right now, don't wait for the person to your left or to your right to respond in praise. I'm telling you, grab a hold of what God wants to do tonight, which is to give you that rejoicing, that praise that goes far beyond any circumstance, but it depends entirely on how glorious and wonderful Jesus and his gospel is. Do you know some Monday nights, I don't necessarily feel like worshiping, but I engage my will and realize he's beautiful. He's good. He saved. I remind my soul, this is who he is.
Thanks for listening to a Circuit Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.